All right, I'm going to obey God. That may only be me that needs this, but I don't think so. Would everyone stand for just a minute? Hey, when Dave's here, we stand 3 or 4 times in a service, okay? Now, you may not need this, but somebody in your row might. I need it tonight. You probably don't. But just, let's just say this after me. And if you don't need it, it'll help the person in your row that does need it to say the words. Just lift your hands. Father, I've sinned today. I've said things and done things that are an offense to your children and to those who are watching from outside the kingdom. Father, I'm asking you right now, as I confess my sin before you, Father, wash me fresh in the blood of Jesus. Forgive me, Father, and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Father, for my part, with all that I know how, I forgive every single person that has trespassed against me. And Father, I'm asking you, forgive me all of my trespasses against you. Father, I'm praying in faith. I'm trusting in the blood of Jesus to wash my sins away and to restore me to perfect righteousness in your sight. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Hallelujah. Just turn to this one, Mark chapter 9. I've got so many verses tonight, you're going to have to just write some of them down. Mark chapter 9. We're going to go here in a minute. And I don't know what's coming. Well, I do know what's coming. What I mean is, I don't know what's coming like Sunday and, you know, that type of thing. I know what's coming, revival. I know what's coming, see. And all of these teachings that we're doing, ultimately, we're teaching about revival. But even in the, again, in the course of that, we have to teach each one of us. We have to learn how to receive from God to find out our place in the body of Christ, because the body of Christ is not one person, it's many people. Each of us are members in particular. And you know, just like we can see the principle easily with our bodies, I mean, I've got 2 elbows, I'm glad they're both working. And I don't like it when one of them isn't working. And I like them to work without pain. You know? And the body of Christ, in this revival, I know that I know every single person, not only here, but in the sound of my voice that hears these, we've all got a part to play in the revival. Might be an elbow, might be a big toe, somebody might be a liver would be good, you know, purifies the blood. I like that one, you know. So as we're teaching these things, ultimately it's all about revival. And the reason I'm saying that right now, I was sitting there praying, knowing I'm coming down here. And again, it's like the Lord started gathering up little treasures that he's given me over the years. Some of them I've received directly, you know, revelation. Some of them I've received directly from the Lord. Some of them from Dave. Some of them from Tim. Some of them from LaRue. Some from Jim Martin. Some from Bronk. Just all different people. And it's like, it's not like this is something brand spanking new like we never heard of before. But it's like I'm just sitting there and he's just gathering these things up. And as he does, I try and find verses, you know, and try and get some kind of logic to what he's wanting to do tonight. But what he's doing, he's assembling all of these for lack of a better way to illustrate it, into some kind of gospel gun. It's like a gospel cannon. And it's going to take these, if you could see those as individual little balls of light, like Revelation, they're all feeding, we're feeding all of these somehow into this gospel cannon. It's like a laser. But I see it shooting out a focused beam like we've never seen before. It's going to bring a focus and a clarity to this. In a way, it's going to change what we do. And that's going to change what we have. So, as I was sitting there, the first thing he kept bringing to me is really an incident, a particular incident that I experienced a few years ago with somebody. And they no longer come here. And don't ask me who they are. They're not the only one. There's been others. But, you know, there's truths. But you don't want to get several degrees off. See, there's grace, but there's really not ultimate grace. And this particular person, I was sitting in their home, and they were coming against a lot of the teaching already. And they had got to the place, well, faith doesn't matter. God's sovereign. He just does what he wants, you know. And I'm trying to tell them, well, what are you going to do about other verses, you know, like according to your faith be it unto you. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. But boy, I just couldn't sway this lady at all. And at one point, she turned to her husband, and they had several kids, you know, and she goes, well, let me just ask you, asking her husband, is our family better than it ever has been? Are we getting along good? Yeah. Are our kids healthy? Yeah. Do we have enough food? And, you know, we got enough to eat? Yeah, yeah, yeah. She said, well, see, there's just God's grace. And I said, well, I'm glad to hear that. I'm glad that all that's true about your family. Would you feel the same way if one of your kids was blind? What about all the kids? What about revival? This gospel is about more than you and your four. I was escorted pretty quickly out of the house. I mean, they didn't receive that at all. They absolutely had some kind of shield around them that I could not penetrate. And all it did was, and the longer I went, the madder they got. We're after something bigger than us. See? But to get there, he has to deal with us. See, I think this is part of how a major movement, a recent movement in history, got sidetracked a little bit. Because in the course of getting there, you do have to learn how to receive from God. But receiving from God, learning how to do that, yeah, you got to learn how to receive everything. You know, cars and health and revelation and instruction. You got to learn how to receive all that. But the idea is not till you get blessed. The idea is to keep on going. We got to get healed. It takes money to do stuff, you know. We got to get healed. We got to be prospered. We got to get the mind of Christ. We got to find our place in the body. I do not want to be pastoring if he's called me to evangelize. You see what I'm saying? You know, my toe has no business trying to do what my mouth does. Wouldn't that be silly? Now, I do put my toe, they say I put my foot in my mouth a lot, but anyway, that's a whole nother deal. So we're headed towards something, see? So I was just sitting there, and that event was going through my mind, and I think he wanted me to share it. Because, listen, I know every single person. I know that if I sat down with you, I know you're facing something. I know you're believing God for something, and you should be. That's fine. But see, we have got to see beyond us. I am after Tommy. We are after, I don't know all these names, but we're after all of these, and I mean all of them. Victoria, glory to God, born with a birth defect. That is not a big problem for God. The problem is us. I still believe that cartoon of Pogo that I read when I was a little kid in my grandfather's newspaper. Pogo comes, most of you too young to know who that is. It's just an old cartoon strip. He come out and he says, I have met the enemy, and he is us. When it comes to revival, God is not the problem here. The problem is us. Now, you can phrase this in different ways. See, ultimate grace, I used that phrase there. The other one is sovereignty. They'll start, and how do you argue with that? Is God sovereign? So they just go, see, it doesn't matter. You know, God is sovereign. All this faith stuff doesn't matter. You know, God's sovereign. He does what he wants. I get over in Korea, I especially ran into that spirit real strong by several pastors. This one guy was, he was so mad at me. Because I had just preached real strong about Jesus as, you know, you can be healed and it's his will to heal all of you all the time. He didn't like that. Didn't like it one little bit. And he's over there. He's so mad at me. The veins are bulging in his neck and the spittle's landing on my shirt. God is sovereign. And he does what he wants. And I said, on the inside, I'm trying to look strong, you know. But on the inside, I'm going, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus, you know. This guy's mad at me. Glory. And boy, he did. I said right back, real firm. I said, listen, I believe in your sovereign God. God sovereignly chose 2,000 years ago. He didn't ask me about it. He sovereignly chose to send his son to the cross to bear my sin, bear my sickness, and by his stripes we are healed. All I'm trying to do is get people to believe in your sovereign God. I'm trying to get them to believe what he sovereignly chose to do. The work's already been done. But see, that requires a word that makes some people mad now. There's kind of a backlash almost because of some of the excess. And that requires faith. You got to believe what God says. So, first question tonight, is it all grace? Well, it is. You can't argue with that. It is. It's by grace you're saved. Through what? Faith. See? If you haven't found Mark 9, verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst what? Believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now see, there really are some things that God does that is sovereign, that really your believing or your faith, you're trying to exercise faith, doesn't have nothing to do with it. As far as I can tell, God decided to have the flood in Noah's day. He decided to do that. All right? The end of time, Jesus said even he didn't know that day or the hour. That's totally in the Father's hand. I don't think your faith can change that. But most of what we deal with on a daily basis, for what we need for our lives and what we need really for revival, Jesus has already purchased the land for us with his blood. It's not like God is withholding it. He's waiting for us to possess what's already been freely given. See, if words mean anything there in Mark 9... Let's just look at the last part. All things are possible to who? To him that believeth. Well, what about him that doesn't believe? Is all things still possible? In other words, you mean what you believe has something to do with what you get? Deep calleth unto deep now. You mean what you believe has something to do with what you get from God? That's really from God. G-A-W-D, God. What I believe has something to do with that? All right, let's look at another one. Yeah, I know you've never heard of this verse. You're still in Mark, right? Mark 11:23. I know none of you have ever heard this verse before. This is going to be a tremendous revelation to you. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Doubt where? But shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. People say all the time, you have what you say. No, you don't. You have what you say that you believe. And the devil's really good at getting us to just say stuff all the time that we know we don't believe. Trying to get us to the point where what you say doesn't matter. I'm telling you right now, what you say does matter. Especially if you couple it with what you believe in your heart. And I've been at this a long time now. Jesus wasn't, he was real careful there with his words. I'm telling you people, you can have faith in your heart with doubt in your head, and you can get your miracle. I've been there too many times. I mean, the devil is really good at firing doubts right into your brain. It's like he's got a machine gun bullet called doubt. Bam, 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 bam. And you're over there. You know, you confess the word one time, and he fired 6 doubt shots into your brain while he's doing it. But I'm telling you, you can get the word in your heart. You can believe in the heart. If the devil can keep you in the arena of the mind, mental realm, he'll defeat you every time. But if you can keep him in the arena of faith, faith is of the heart, not the head. You can keep him in the arena of faith, you'll defeat him every time. See, now all these nuggets, I haven't said anything you haven't heard yet, have I? I'm probably not going to, but I'm telling you at the end of this, there's going to be a focus. A different focus that's going to cause us to change. Look at verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray. Now here it is. When you pray. Believe, there's that word. Believe that you receive them. When? When you pray. And you shall have them. Let's say it, I'm going to say it again. What you believe affects what you get from God. All right, let's look at another one. Still in Mark. Go over to 16. Verse 17, Mark 16:17. Now see, I'm teasing when I say this. I almost wish this verse wasn't in there because it indicts me. It does. It locates me where I am. These signs shall follow them that what? Believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. We've done that, been there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. They shall speak with new tongues. Done that, been there. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Now, they shall take up serpents. I'm not going to Kentucky. What that means is if you're ever in a situation like Paul was, where a poisonous snake come out and bit you, you have authority from the Lord to shake it off in the fire. I haven't been there yet. I pray I have that kind of faith. Haven't been there yet. Or if you drink any deadly thing, and that would be if they try and poison you while you're out there. It shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. Now who does? Those that what? Shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. See, and I got to go partial. Sometimes I've seen them recover. Sometimes I've seen them not recover. I know where those doctrines came from over the years, the ones that I grew up in denominational churches, because they probably had the same kind of thing happen. You pray for somebody and they get healed. You pray for the next one, they don't get healed. So here comes the doctrines, based on experience and not based on the Word. Well, it just must not be God's will to heal everybody, you know. Or maybe it's not His timing, you know. Y'all have heard all those doctrines. But see, let's look at another case where that same kind of thing happened. Going over to Go backwards to Matthew 17. This isn't really the message, this is introduction. We'll get to the message here in a minute. This is that incident where the man brought his epileptic son, and he was having fits. I mean, it was a serious thing. This devil would throw him on the ground, and he'd foam at the mouth and wallow and throw him in the fire, and throw him in the water. And it was serious. And he'd had it a long time. And he brought it to the disciples. Today, what would we say? He brought him to the church. If not us, who are the disciples? And they prayed and shouted and did everything that they'd ever seen Jesus do, I'm sure. But nothing they did worked. And he was just as bad after they prayed as before they prayed. And if the story ended there, then we might could have justification for those doctrines. Well, see, it's just not always God's will to heal everybody. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know the Father's will, look at Jesus. Well, you know what he does. He says, bring him here to me. And in a very short order, what does he do? He cast that spirit out of that boy. And it threw him on the ground, all right, and to the point they thought he was dead. But he rose up and he was healed. Now, what does that tell us? It was the Lord's will. It was the Father's will. It was God's will to heal that boy when the disciples prayed. It was his will to heal him. So they asked the question that we should all ask. Why didn't it? We saw it happen when you prayed. Why didn't it happen when we prayed? Here we go. Matthew 17:19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and they said, why could not we cast him out? Now let's just stop. Let's just stop for a minute. Make sure we got no hot rods in the room. There we had a conference here a few years ago where that lady had brought her baby that had cancer. And brought the baby specifically to be prayed for here. It had big bumps on its head from this cancer thing. It was horrible. We had a whole church full. It was really packed wall to wall with preachers and believers. And you can't tell me that everybody here wasn't praying with all the faith that they had. And we have seen many miracles in this place, have we not? Many, many miracles. But we all prayed with all the faith that we had, yet the baby died. Now what are we going to do? We're going to make up some kind of doctrine? People started coming to Dave with false prophecies right after that. Reasons why it happened. Thank God our pastor knows better. He said, no, it's because of our unbelief. That's it in a nutshell. Jesus wouldn't say anything to us different than what he said to those guys. Because you know and I know. A baby? Are you kidding? A baby? This little baby? What are we going to, we're going to fault its faith level, are we? You know? You know and I know if Jesus would have walked through the wall and walked right over to that baby, you know and I know he would have cast that, whatever that was out, and that baby would be alive and well. Well, thank God we have a pastor that doesn't make excuses. He said, no, it's because of our unbelief. That's what it is. So Jesus tells him in 17:20, he said, why couldn't we cast him out? Jesus said unto him, because of your unbelief. All right, now we could go on. Now that teaching there is fasting that Davis taught us many times. We know that fasting has an effect on our unbelief. But that's not the message tonight. We're going on to another one. Go to Luke 8. Now you got to get this. Luke 8. I'm telling you, I'll just go ahead and say it. I was going to make it more churchy. He's about to rock your world. We need our world rocked. Our whole religious world needs to be smacked upside the head. I'm tired of it being the way it has been. Say it with me. What has been is not what shall be. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I have hope. I have a vision. And he's teaching me how to focus it in a way I've never seen before. He's going to do the same to you before we're done here. All right. Luke 8. Now this is a case where this ruler of the synagogue, this is somebody who loves God. I mean, he's a full-time minister, a ruler in the synagogue. Can we say it that way? He's a full-time. And he's got a daughter who's near death. So he comes and asks Jesus, would you come and lay your hand on my daughter? If you do, she'll live. But on the way is where they ran into that woman with the issue of blood, you know. And you know that story, the one that kept saying, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And how she pressed through and touched the hem of his garment. Sure enough, he was healed. She was healed. And then Jesus said, who touched me? And they They finally, she came forward, and you know that whole story. Well, however much time that took, this is right at the end of it. However much time that took now, can you imagine that father? What was his name? Jairus? Can you imagine him? Okay, lady, I'm glad you're getting your healing. What's a father? What's he thinking? My daughter, she's near death. Okay. I mean, he's being quiet and being nice about it, but where would your heart be? Thinking about your daughter. And right at the end of this, this is where we're picking the story up in verse 49, Luke 8, 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. When you get an evil report, that's the time to trouble the master. Do you hear me? And he likes it. Take that laying down. But does it get any worse than that? That's about as bad as a report can get for a father, isn't it? Your daughter's dead. Now, I want you to notice these next words. When Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she what? Shall be made whole. What if he doesn't believe? She won't be made whole if words mean anything at all. He's just as human as anybody else, this ruler of the synagogue. He could let fear overcome him and, just right in the midst of your trouble, the Holy Ghost is telling you, fear not, only believe. The day is coming, there won't be no more little babies die in the presence of anybody here, I'm telling you right now. That's not the Lord's will. You'll never convince me it's the Lord's will. No way. But if words mean anything, she's dead. See, Jesus lives in a world, which is where we're getting to tonight. He lives in a land called truth. We live in a world full of facts. He sees and operates and flows. His mind is always in a different realm. It's called the kingdom of God. That kingdom was within him. When you get born again, that kingdom comes in you. But he lived there all the time. He saw things from that, could I say, the realm where all things are possible? While at the same time walking in a world the same as ours, where facts normally dictate what's truth or what's real. But he says to this ruler, now, see, this makes no sense to the natural mind. Your daughter is dead. And he says, don't you fear. You believe. You came to me for something. You keep believing what you came for and you'll have it. Because I have something from a realm you can't see with the natural eye. Truth changes facts. And how you draw that power from that realm to this realm is called faith. Glory to God. Well, last one. Go to John 6. Look at verse 29. If you had been following Jesus for a long time and you had seen him do things like raise that girl from the dead and feed the multitudes and done all those things, wouldn't it be a good question to ask him, is there anything we can do that would cause us to be able to do the same works you do? I think that'd be a reasonable question. So in verse John 6, 29, 28, they asked him, they said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is not a work of God. Look at how this is worded. This is the singular work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Well, if I'm going to be honest, and I try to be, I can tell that there are certain things that I believe. And when Sue and I have prayed, thank God for the... I mean, I know it's pretty much by the gifts probably for us, but I thank God for the times we've laid hands on people and prayed for them, and they were healed of cancer, healed of other things. I'll never forget one of the first times I prayed for this lady. I had her... I'm just doing what I'd seen Dave do. I had her sit in a chair and had her, you know, put her legs out, and one... Sure enough, she was having back pain, you know. And sure enough, when she put her legs out, one was about 1 inch longer than the other. And so I was so scared to close my eyes. And I had her ankles in my palms like this, you know. And I was in the name, and that's about as far as I got. And I felt one of those ankles slide across my palm. It startled me. And I looked up at her, and she had the same look in her eyes I had in my eyes. I said, "Did you do that?" She went, "No." I said, "There's somebody else here with us." And I mean, the legs were just, they were equal. I said, "Stand up." She did. She goes, "Oh, that doesn't hurt anymore." Now, I did my best to act like Dave trained me. He said, "Gary, just act like it happens all the time." Just like, so I was doing, but I get out to the car. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, man, there's no feeling like that. See, that's the dominion, where that's that mechanism of dominion. When we really start getting into dominion is when the Holy Spirit begins co-laboring with us, where we learn to see in that realm that Jesus saw in. And then we learn to say with real faith what it is that we need to say, that releases that authority for the Holy Spirit to do that kind of thing. And trust me, with Him, nothing is impossible. The part God's having a problem with is these believers. Oh, we have met the enemy. Or let's say it this way. We have met the problem. And He is us. Amen? Well, so if I'm going to be honest, like I started to say a while ago, I can tell there's certain things I believe. And I get results. But if I want to be really honest, I mean, I prayed for Erica how many times? Erica's a lady that comes in here. She was born without a leg. Just love Erica. She's got a voice. I mean, the glory of God comes when that woman sings, you know. I have prayed for her. I've seen others prayed for her. All of us were praying with all the faith we have. And we have Scripture to stand on, do we not? The maimed were made whole. The maimed were made whole. And prayed. But yet when we pray, and anybody else that I know that prays, so far, Erica doesn't have that leg. But again, I know that if Jesus walked through the wall and come up to Erica, she'd leave here on two legs. And I don't mean a plastic one. Two legs. So if I want to be honest then, Lord, I confess. I believe to a measure. And then beyond that measure, I don't believe. But yet Your word says, Jesus, You said the work of God is that I believe. So now that tells me, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but that tells me, if I know for sure that there's part of me that doesn't believe, then the only real work, the only real thing that matters as far as the kingdom of heaven's concerned, let's say as far as revival's concerned, the only thing that really matters is that I work on the part of me that doesn't believe until I do believe. And whatever tools that He's given us to do that, and boy, if you're going to the right church to learn about those tools. Thank God for praying in tongues. Thank God for learning how to meditate the Word. Thank God for fasting. Thank God for worship. Thank God for all of the things that He's taught us. But now He's starting to gather up all of these things and bring them to a focus where even I can see it. Trust me, if I can see it, you'll be able to see it. Okay? All right. So let's review just for a minute. Be turning. I want you to pinch together. I know the word is pinch, but I like to say pinch. I just like it. Pinch together Joshua 1:8. This is a big pinch. And 1 Timothy chapter 4. While you're going there, let me review a little bit. Let's review the mechanism of dominion. When God, right in Genesis 1, we see that the earth was void and without form, and darkness covered the face of the deep. But the Holy Spirit was hovering, brooding. He was moving on the face of the waters. The Hebrew word indicates brooding, almost like a mother hen. And we can tell that God the Father, there's God the Father, God the Son. Let's say for today, God the Father, the Word, pre-incarnate Christ, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. They're all three co-equal. And the Father wants light. Well, God the Holy Spirit is God just as much as God the Father. He's all-knowing. So He knows that the Father wants light. He is on the earth already. It's dark. He has all the power that there is to make light. That's not a problem for Him whatsoever. But he knows the Father wants light. He has the ability to make light. Why is He not making light? He is waiting for something. See, the second member of the Godhead is the Word, the Son. He's waiting to hear those words. Now, in our King James, again, it says, let there be light. But in the Hebrew, it says, I can just see, light. And that's what the Holy Spirit's been waiting on. Light be. The Holy Spirit, light was. Boom. I think He's waiting to do that same kind of thing in all of our lives. So all through Genesis 1, you can see how God exercises dominion. What the Father wants, the second member of the Godhead says, He speaks it, and the Holy Spirit performs it. Then, near the end of it, when He makes man, He says, now who's He talking to? He says, let them have dominion. Who's God talking to? Who's hearing those words? Let them have dominion. Who is it? That's God the Holy Spirit. And what God the Father is saying, in the same way that I have dominion, I want you to exercise dominion for my man. Now you got to understand, Adam was created in perfect fellowship with the Father. Adam wasn't going about to establish his own kingdom. He was in perfect fellowship with the Father. Whatever the Father wanted, Adam would speak, the Holy Spirit would do. That's dominion. That's, I like to call it now, the mechanism of dominion. After the fall, the only thing that changed is man wound up having a sin nature. He wasn't in perfect fellowship with God anymore. So the devil started seeding, placing seeds of evil in his thoughts. And eventually, the Bible tells us over a period of time, that imagination became so full of evil all the time, says every thought of the imagination was evil. And God destroyed that first world where the flood started again. Anyway, that's all review. Now, we see, fast forward, New Testament. Boy, do we not see Jesus doing the same thing. He operated by that same mechanism of dominion. He said of Himself, the Son of Himself can do nothing. What I see, the Father doing, the Son does also. And you can see all through there. Let's just talk about one, the fig tree. Just because it's such a good example. Here's a tree. Let's just pretend that's a fig tree right there. For benefit of the tape, we got some kind of plastic tree here. On this. Let's just say that's a fig tree. And Jesus walks by and He says, no man eat fruit of thee again forever. Now, do you reckon He run over there with a little bitty chainsaw and cut that thing down? Do you see Him over there with a little hatchet? In other words, did He do anything in the physical? He did. He just spoke it and walked on by, didn't He? The same entity that caused that ankle to slide across my wrist is the same entity, the Holy Ghost, that dried that tree up from the roots. The Son saw, the Son said, and the Holy Spirit did. He would come up to cast out devils, and a loud voice, come out! Later on, those devils would come out. And the rulers accused Him of doing it by the power of Satan, Beelzebub. He says, no, I cast out these spirits. In one of the Gospels, He says, by the finger of God. And in another one, He says, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the finger, the hand of God. I like to call Him the molecule changer. But see, we are the agents of authority. We are the ones who carry the name. We're the ones that we're supposed to be able to see in that realm like the Son sees. You could call that having the mind of Christ. See like He sees. Know we have that authority. Let's say it this way. Believe we have that authority. And then speak real faith-filled words. And the Holy Spirit's waiting on that. He's waiting for that spoken word. And boy, He'll be just as quick to do it as He was for God the Father, because it is for God the Father. Hallelujah. That's good review if I do say so myself. I like it myself. But the big sidetrack is you start learning these things. And where the enemy comes along is the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. Start getting you off. You say, well, you know. Again, I think a whole movement has been pretty well sidetracked by that. But we're not going to fall for that. Now, we can get anything we need as we journey in this life for Christ. Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. If you need a job, He'll help you get a job. If you need a car, He'll help you get a car. If you need whatever, He'll help you. But ultimately, this is not about your kingdom or my kingdom. It's about the Father's kingdom. Okay. I got to keep going or we're going to run out here. All right. Now, we've taught a lot on the saying part over the years. I have tons of tapes on that, tons of messages. Just have at. There's lots of them there. www.garycarpenter.org. Or you can go to, they got a lending library in here. There's a lot of things in here. Just, we have tons of stuff on teaching. This season right now, He's focusing more and trying to teach us a little bit more about the seeing part. We have tons of teaching on saying. All right. Have you found Joshua 1? I know this is a real familiar verse, but I never saw the parallel till just a week or two ago. The corresponding verse in the New Testament to this. See, in Joshua 1:8, and the reason this is important, now this is a type and a shadow. Remember, out of all the ones that came out of all the spies that went in to spy out the land, only two gave a good report. Joshua and Caleb. One of them, God made leader. Joshua is the one. So now God is giving him instructions on how he can continue to be successful so that this group that goes in actually possesses the land. And it's a type and a shadow for us. So for them, what they had was the law. That was the word of God to them. So he says to him, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now we've had a lot that you can't have it in your mouth if you don't say it. You can have the words in your mouth. Right now I'm thinking, God, you know what it is? No, you don't know what I'm thinking. I'm thinking about a brown cow. How now, brown cow? But see, if I say it, then you know what it is. But the word, it's in my mind. But how you had it, you got to put it in your mouth. You got to say it in order to have it in your mouth. Okay. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Well, what will happen if I do that? For then thou shalt make thy way what? Prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. He wanted them to possess the land. He wants us to possess revival. And He wants you to possess whatever you need in your part for that revival. Including your health, your family saved, your prosperity, whatever you need. Okay. Now, flip over to 1 Timothy. Watch there. Meditate. So get it in your mouth. Meditate. And then you'll make your way prosperous and have good success. You see the progression? God's Word. Meditate day and night. Do what's in it. You'll find your way prosperous and you'll have success. Look what He told Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 13. This is a review from last week too. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading. Now Timothy's a preacher. To exhortation and to doctrine. I have a little parenthesis there. He's talking about the Logos. He's talking about what they had in the form of the written word. Whatever they had at that point. The Old Testament and any part that had been written yet of the New Testament. Paul's letters and other things. Okay. But the Logos is what he's talking about there. But now, verse 14, he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. Now there I have a note that says, Rhema. That prophecy was a word for Timothy. Something specific for him. See, we all have the same logos. But God has an assignment for you in the body of Christ. He has instructions for each of us in the body of Christ. We've all got to hear our own Rhema. And it can come in your own prayer time with the Lord. It can come by a prophecy like this one did. It can come by laying on of hands, also by the presbytery. But in some way or another, you've got to start hearing about your assignment in the body of Christ. Okay? But now, okay, so neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, Rhema, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Now notice the parallel with Joshua. Meditate upon these things. Does that sound familiar? Told Joshua, meditate day and night. In the King James it says, give thyself wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, to them, completely to them. What'll happen if I do? He told Joshua that you'd make your way prosperous and have good success. Here he says that thy profiting may appear to all. By that he means advancement, change. It's like what Dave teaches, true exaltation in the kingdom. You know, a lot of people try and promote themselves. But really what we need to do is take the lowest seat, sit at the master's feet. And then when he says, when the master says to you, come up higher, even those that eat bread with you, even those that know you really well, they'll go, you've changed. And what you've got, I want it. What is that? I need that, see? Well, that's what we're after. That's what we're after. See? Trust me, right? Trust me. If you get to the place where you can, every time you pray for anyone that's blind, every time, as you start going through your neighborhood opening blind eyes, trust me, people will notice. Your family. Well, how about Erica? What about Erica? If we ever get to the place where Erica can come and get that leg, and she goes home to the next family reunion. Don't tell me revival's not breaking out. Revival has come. People will notice, and they'll say, where'd you get that? What happened? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. Hallelujah. So, it's the same process, but you meditate upon the Logos and the Rhema. We did a series here called Do Warfare by the Prophecies. Okay? Give thyself wholly to them, and if you do that, your profiting will appear to everybody. What we mean by that is not Cadillacs falling out of the sky on you. We're talking about your advancement, your progression, your becoming more godly. Okay? So I was looking up that word holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. And I know this is review. It's good for you. Good for me too. Strong's didn't have a good definition of it. It just didn't make any sense. And then I looked at Woost and I looked at a couple of others. And finally, I went to Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words. And the problem is, I mean, that's okay. It does convey the idea, give yourself wholly to them. But see, the literal words, what they mean is, you ready? Be in these things. Be in these things. And I was meditating on that, and I heard the Holy Ghost say this phrase, escape into truth. Escape into truth. I gave this example Sunday night. I'm going to give it again. Okay, go ahead and be turning here. Go to Ephesians 5. Because what we're talking about is escape into truth to the point it affects your sense man. Okay? Ephesians 5 is one that Dave has often taught about when it talks about speaking the word and speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, you know. And let's go ahead and do that first, and then I'll give you that example. Ephesians 5:17. It says, wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking, how do you do that? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord, in your heart to the Lord. Now, why use that example? And David's eloquently taught us, you know, he says, well, let's think about someone who gets drunk. It says, don't be drunk on wine. Why does somebody get drunk on wine? Usually they're trying to escape. You know, the trouble, problems, and you just want to escape for a little while, you know. So you know what happens. You go in there and you have one drink at the bar. You're not too bad. Order a second one. Maybe you're still okay. Somewhere around that third or fourth drink. Y'all know who Wally, you young people, you know who Wally Cox is? Oh, my Lord. You Barney Fife? Okay, a little tiny person. After about four drinks, it begins to affect. He has immersed himself. He has escaped. Now, he's escaping into non-reality. See, he's just trying to escape through. But after a little while, what happens to that person? His senses become baptized in error. And Wally Cox, after about four drinks, sitting down at the other end of the bar, is Arnold Schwarzenegger. And Wally Cox, because his senses have been baptized in error, suddenly he thinks he can go down there and whoof Arnold Schwarzenegger. And he goes down there and tries it, and he gets a real reality check in a hurry, doesn't he? All right. Well, see, it says, don't be drunk with wine. But what I want you to do is become drunk with the Spirit. In other words, I want you to do what I'm telling you here to the point it affects your sense man. Only we're going to baptize your sense man in truth. Now, let's say it another way. Jesus, I said a while ago, he walked and he saw in a realm that I'm going to call truth for right now. You could call it the realm of the Spirit. Which is more real? Let me ask, which is more real? This podium that I'm touching right here, or God who made it? By definition, he that creates is greater than what is created. So which is greater? Since everything material, everything we know, was created from that spirit realm, which is more real? The realm of the Spirit. So what he's saying here, when he says escape into truth, he says, in the same way, you know, that drunk guy, he baptized his senses into error. I want you to baptize yourself in my word until you escape into truth. Because that is the real world. The realm of the Spirit, that we could call it the kingdom of God, that place where Jesus said, I see what the Father's doing. That realm right there that he lived in, where he can see. If we ever get there, now it in that realm, see, Wally Cox can whoop Arnold. What I mean by that, Israel could overcome the giants. You can overcome cancer. The little babies don't die anymore. Wally Cox can whip them because he's baptized in truth. If God says you can do it, you can do it. Because why? Because in that realm, the Holy Spirit co-labors with you. See, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by Wally Cox's strength. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Now, Arnold Schwarzenegger is a pretty big, tough guy. I know that. He is no match for the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you right now, he is no match for the Holy Ghost. Wally Cox can whip the giants in the land of truth when it's God's will. You can conquer the giants. You can bring down Goliath and Amalek and all the rest of them. Hallelujah. What does it mean to baptize your senses? Escape into truth until it affects your senses. Well, let's take it the other way. I'm a very visual person. I do like to go to movies. I try and find them, the ones that's not really bad for me. They're getting hard to find. But I'm a real visual person. And, you know, my kids all like to go with me. My daughters, they like to go with me to a kind of a scary movie. They want to see how many times I jump. You know, because I can be sitting in that movie in an air-conditioned room with my sweetie pie right next to me. We can have a big old tub of buttered popcorn. Thank you, Jesus. And a big giant Pepsi. We're safe. We're secure. We know there's no harm. We're not in any danger at all. It's an air conditioned, there's other people around, it's an air conditioned movie, we're comfortable. But if it's one of those, let's just say maybe one I shouldn't be at, but it's one of those where there's a killer. And this guy's got a knife about 2 foot long, you know. And he's already killed people. And I know that he's hiding behind that tree. And this little teenage girl's walking down the sidewalk. And I'm watching this, you know. And I'm eating my pie. And I'm going, he's behind the tree. Don't turn and go there. He's behind the, and suddenly he jumps out. Ah! And I'm going, ow! Popcorn goes everywhere and a spill of Pepsi and ow! And the kids just love it. They're having a big time, you know. They're taking pictures of Daddy. Now see, all of my natural senses knows I'm sitting in an air-conditioned theater. There is no killer. Sue is sitting next to me. I am safe and secure. What happened? I was in that thing. It says, be in these things. See, that's what we've not done. We'll go to a movie for an hour and a half. I mean, some of them nowadays are 3 hours long. We'll sit there for 3 hours and we'll be in something that, quote, is really not real. But to the point, it'll affect your sense. You ever cry? You ever be to a movie and make you cry? Ever be in one and make you laugh? It's not real. What God's telling us, all His Logos and His Rhema is real. It is real. And it's more real than everything that we touch and feel about us. But we'll go to me, not you, I'm sure you don't do this, but I will go to a movie and I will be in that thing for 2 to 3 hours. And it will affect my sense, man. I know it does. What would happen if somehow we would get God's Word, and especially what He's spoken to you, and you begin to play that movie on the screen of your imagination? I love this. LaRue says, a sanctified imagination where you see what God says about you, that is the paintbrush the Holy Spirit uses to paint hope on the canvas of your heart. I wish I had said that, but LaRue did. I can't improve it. I can't improve it. Your imagination is the paintbrush that the Holy Spirit uses to paint hope on the canvas of your heart. I'm going to learn to sit and watch a different kind of movie. Producer, Jesus Christ. Director, God the Father. Produced, who else do we have? Written by? The Holy Spirit's in there somewhere. I don't know exactly. I didn't know. You understand what I'm saying? A different kind of movie. One that's authored by my Father. Watch that movie play on my mind until it affects my senses. Till it begins to affect me. See, that's really what happened. Joshua and Caleb saw exactly the same giants that all the others did. But Joshua and... some night we'll teach more on Joshua. Did you know about Joshua? He was in the tent every time God would come and stand at the door and talk to Moses face to face. Moses would leave. Joshua would stay. Did y'all know that about him? Yeah? For many, many years, he just did anything and everything for Moses. He just, anything. And eventually, he let God's word play in his mind. So did Caleb. We just don't have as much information about Caleb. But Caleb and they saw exactly the same reality, quote, facts. But they had a different movie playing and they were in that movie. You understand what I'm saying? Is this a good analogy? Is it okay? You understand what I'm trying to say? And they said, no, I've already seen this movie. Those giants are bred for us. If God be for us, we are well able to possess the land. That's us. But each of us has got our part. God says things to Steve and Brenda over here that has to do with their part. It's not the same thing he says to me. He says things to me about my part. Nebraska's here. God's talking to them about their part. They've got to play that movie. They've got to, no matter how far-fetched it seems, you know. Whatever God said, that's play the movie, man. Let it roll. By the way, I hate going to a movie and sitting next to that. Sue never does this, but go to a movie and sit next to somebody and something happens and they go, that ain't possible. You know, you got the movie, Superman flies. And they go, that ain't possible. And I go, look, I came to the movie to escape reality. Okay? Let Superman fly, will you? I have enough reality when I get home. Okay? I know. Here, please, let Superman fly, will you? Well, listen, in those dreams, don't be limited by what you've seen. Let the movie play. Let it play in your mind, whatever he said. Whatever he's told you, let it run. Let it play. Run it again. Till it affects our senses. That's why he was saying to me, son, because I know what it is to escape reality to go to a movie. But he's going, when Paul wrote to Timothy, be in these things, I heard God say, son, learn how to do this. Escape into truth. Escape into truth. It changes what we see. Then if we, when that happens enough to where it affects our sense, man, and what we see on the inside, where did Jesus say the kingdom is? The kingdom of God is within you. Once that becomes more real on the inside than the circumstances on the outside, then we speak in faith like Jesus did. And then the Holy Spirit goes, that's what I've been after. The Holy Spirit exercises dominion. And that whole process is called, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. And that is the dominion that God originally gave man to establish God's kingdom on the earth. God, full circle, back to Genesis. Is that good stuff or what? Oh, hallelujah. Last week, we closed the service with these four steps, four principles. If you weren't here, you ought to write this down. This is how you begin. It's the most, and if you didn't hear Sunday's message, you ought to hear it. It's called Practical Help in Believing. But here's the four things. If you need healing, you can gather the Logos. Okay, you don't need a special rhema from God. The promises are yes and amen to all the seed. Okay? But number one, here's the four steps. Number one, if you're going to escape into truth until it affects your senses, number one, gather God's word. Gather it together. Whatever. If you don't have a rhema, in other words, a prophecy or something he has said specifically to you, then go to the Logos. If you need healing, go to the Logos and by his stripes you were healed. Himself bore your sicknesses and carried your pains. One of my favorites is, I am the Lord your healer. I will bless thy bread. I will bless thy water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Glory to God. I like that one. Hallelujah. It's a good one to pray when you over your meals. But anyway, but gather it together. If Dave has prophesied or if somebody has prophesied to you in years past and you got that ministry tape and you fully intended to transcribe it, you know, but you wound up, okay, the next service is here, so you threw that one in a shoebox, and now you've got a whole shoebox full of those things. Go back and get them and get your words. Get it together. Say, well, I don't have anything. Ask the Holy Spirit then to bring it back to you. He hasn't forgot. Ask him. It may even come in dreams, but he'll remind you of the things. That's his job, is to get you into your position in the body, you know. He'll help you. But gather it together. From that, whatever God has said. Number two, write the vision. Remember Habakkuk? Write the vision. Make it plain that those that read it can run thereby. Then, once you have that, then begin the process of meditation. Just read it, say it. Roll it over in your mind all the time. And then number four, begin imagining. Tonight we'd say, let the movie play. See it. Live in it. Be in these things. Escape into truth until truth affects your senses. I think Jesus would say it this way. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. What we believe affects what we receive. I thank God He is bringing these into a place now. I think the one thing, one of the major things that's been lacking is the imagining part. See, the devil has hijacked that too. Visualization, New Age, quote, the secret, all of that stuff, you know. Hey, that's as old as Genesis 3. That's all they've done. See, you can't change God's method of dominion. That's His method of dominion. What you see and what you say. Now, but what the devil did is change. God intended to bring His kingdom to earth through it, through man's being His agent of authority. What happens now? The devil just perverts that to all kinds of self-help books. Hey, Think and Grow Rich was my Bible before I got saved. I could quote from that thing almost like today I can quote chapter and verse. Did you know there's a chapter in there that encourages the reader to have talks with dead people? Like Napoleon and others you could name from history. And visualize them coming and sitting at a table with you and giving them the benefit of their wisdom. Oh, yeah. Think and Grow Rich, you know. I mean, you're not supposed to be talking with the dead. I'm pretty sure that's forbidden, isn't it? You know? Yeah, there's a chapter in there on that. The devil hijacked all of that. I was way into all that kind of stuff. Psycho-cybernetics, all those self-help books. I was into all that stuff. Listen, he's just hijacked God's mechanism of dominion, including the visualization part, trying to get man to establish his own kingdom instead of God's kingdom. But we cannot throw out the baby with the bathwater just because New Age is teaching visualization to get people to, you know, build their own kingdoms. We can't throw out the imagining part because that's part of God's mechanism of dominion. We've got to have it because faith is the substance of things hoped for. And I'll say it again, quoting LaRue, I wish I had said it first. Your imagination, a sanctified imagination, is the paintbrush where you, and I say it this way, where you begin imagining, let the movie play, imagine what God has said to you as though it's already done. Is that clear enough? A sanctified imagination like that is the paintbrush that the Holy Spirit uses to paint hope on the canvas of your heart. And I mean God's plan for your life. God's hope. Hallelujah. I can't say it any better than that. LaRue, you done good. Hallelujah. Now, as you get older, you see more and more tragedy. You see more and more things happen. And let me just put it this way. As you get older, the natural tendency is for you to lose part of that imagination. How many of you believe God can quicken the dead? Stand up with me. We're not going to have a line. Just stand up. We're going to ask Him to revive our imagination. If that's the paintbrush the Holy Spirit's going to use, I want mine active. I want it alive from the dead. And I want it to be as active as when I was a little child. Man, you could imagine. You remember? Do you remember? He didn't intend for us to. What did He say? Those become as little children. Those that are like this little child are the greatest in the kingdom. I believe He. I don't care if your imagination has been seen so much tragedy by now, you hardly believe anything's possible. I believe He's able to revive it. If He could quicken Abraham and Sarah from death to life, He can quicken our imagination. Amen. Just raise your hands for a minute. Say, Father, I see in a new way how the imagination is an important tool that You have given me. Father, I'm asking You, quicken my imagination. Bring new life to it. Give me that ability of a child to see in my mind what you say about me. To see in my mind what you say is truth. Father, thy word is truth. Quicken my imagination. I thank you for it now. In Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah.